Most of the situations that I encounter or advise people in are those who are not in the church anymore. People trying to correct people or bring people back to the church, or they're asking advice like, how do I tell this person they're living in such a way that is going to lead to their destruction, but they're not a believer? They've turned away from the church. They no longer practice their faith. I don't know if I've ever talked about traveling to Switzerland before. I had not the greatest time in Switzerland. So, I don't really have much to say about it, but I think, like, in terms of Switzerland, like, at least the flag is a big plus. Hey, everybody, welcome to episode 209. If it's your first time joining us, that was a dad joke, and that's how we start every episode. So if you liked it, let us know. And whether you like this podcast or not, please rate and review it. And hopefully just if you like it, that would be great so that other people can find it. You can find everything that we have to offer on our website, mannaFFT.com. That's mannaFFT.com. And while you're there, click on the subscribe button to get our weekly Psalm reflection emailed to you every Wednesday. And if you feel so inclined, click on the give button so you can become a financial sponsor to this podcast for as little as $1 a month. Thank you to all of you listening and sponsoring, connecting with us on social media and sharing this with your family and friends. It is truly humbling to know that people continue to listen to me yak about the readings in my life every single week. But here we are. So without further ado, let's get into our joy junk and Jesus. My joy this past week, I made some really good tandoori chicken last night for the first time. It was so good. And also this past weekend, this may be funny to you, but it was WrestleMania weekend. And I've watched professional wrestling since I was a kid. I have kind of a deep nostalgia and appreciation for it, for different facets of it, I should say. The kind of the pageantry and the athleticism and just the interesting storylines they script and things. It's like athletic theater. It's really, really, really fun. But for the first time in that I remember, it's not it wasn't pay-per-view. If you had the Peacock streaming service, you could watch it. And so I got to watch WrestleMania for like the first time in years, which was really cool. So that brought me a lot of joy. And some crazy, crazy things happened, y'all, but I won't talk about that here. That's for another podcast one day, maybe, probably not. My junk is that, man, this week has been stressful. There has been a lot going on. And on top of that, I've just been having to journey with some people through some really awful and terrible things that are happening in their life. So just pray for those that are really suffering and struggling right now, particularly a family that I know from ministry. So just pray. God knows who to apply the prayers to, but they desperately need it. My Jesus moment, however, was yesterday at OCIA. We're doing mystagogy sessions now, so those who've been newly initiated or received into the church, they continue coming through the Easter season to learn how to kind of put this faith into practice. And so my first talk is always about the resurrection, how we are meant to be people of the resurrection, Easter people who believe in the power that God can do anything because he can raise himself from the dead. And I'm recognizing, like, right now as I'm recording this, that there are many people who needed to hear that talk, but I also needed to be reminded of those truths because of a lot of the burdens that have been happening in ministry. So, do not fault or doubt the power of the resurrection, the power of God to do incredible things, to bring healing. It is profound and beautiful what the Lord is capable of. So that being said, let's get into our episode for this week. We are looking at the second reading for this upcoming Sunday, the third Sunday of Easter. And we are continuing in the first letter of St. John. And in this letter, 1 John is kind of like a microcosm of the theology of the Gospel of John. So instead of the narrative of Jesus's life, it's really the central themes about God as love and light and just that theology that comes out in Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, in Jesus in his Last Supper discourses and his priestly prayer in John 13 to 17. And Nicodemus is John 3, and, you know, a lot of other things in there, but that's what you're really getting, a really beautiful kind of, almost like a commentary on the Gospel of John. So we're going to read this once through and just get a picture for what's being said. So this is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My children, I am writing this to you so that you may not commit sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is expiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for those of the whole world. The way we may be sure that we know him is to keep his commandments. Those who say, I know him, but who do not keep his commandments are liars, and the truth is not in them. But whoever keeps his word, the love of God is truly perfected in him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as I was reading this, this first phrase that stood out to me, you know, John is writing this so that you may not commit sin. And what he's doing here, he's encouraging them and empowering them to avoid sin. And you could consider this a form of what we call in the church fraternal correction, trying to encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord to avoid sin or to call them out in sin so that they will repent. And this is something that there is a biblical precedent for. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. This will sound familiar. You've probably heard it before. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This passage reminds us that the person we are correcting has to be a brother or sister first. If your brother sins against you, so it needs to be personal. We actually have to have a personal relationship or stake in this. And there actually has to be a faithful relationship. That the word brother here is not just biological brother. In fact, this word was used all throughout the New Testament to talk about a brother in Christ, that those who belong to the body, those who are baptized believers, this is how we are to correct them. If it affects us, we go to them privately. If they refuse, we bring others with us to have witnesses because maybe we're wrong. Maybe they're actually in the right. And so we establish this on witnesses so this can be conveyed to others. And if they don't repent, we tell the church. We bring them to the faithful, to the community. And if they choose not to be reconciled with the community, we treat them as if they are outside of the community. They have removed themselves, such as someone who is a Gentile or a tax collector. And then Jesus says, like, I give you this authority. It's the same authority. He's telling this to the apostles. It's the same authority he gave to Peter in Matthew 16 when he made him the rock on which his church shall be founded, the foundation of this new church he intended to establish. He gives him authority. He gives him keys. He gives him this office and this power to bind and loose. He now extends that to the rest of the apostles and then tells them, when you gather in community in my name, I am there with you. And when you gather in community and you agree because of the Spirit amongst you, because you are pursuing the right things, then of course I'm going to grant you those things. It's not just you asking for something selfishly who do not know what you truly need. When you have the wisdom of the community, when you hold one another accountable, then you will ask for the right things and I will grant them and I will be in your midst. Oftentimes, this can be quoted to kind of bring this against other people to try and, you know, put forth some type of correction. In fact, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 is often brought into this as well, where it says, brothers, even if a person is caught in some transgression, you who are spiritual should correct that one in a gentle spirit, looking to yourself so that you also may not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. But we also have to remember, this is not just any person. Paul here in Galatians chapter 5, right before this, right before Galatians 6:1, there weren't chapter and verse numbers before, so the sentence is right before this. He's talking about the context of a believing community. He's saying, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envious of one another. And then, brothers, even if a person is caught in some transgression, you who are spiritual should correct that one in a gentle spirit. He's talking about the community of believers. So the Bible does not give us blatant permission to just go off criticizing and condemning people and correcting them into a line of thinking or belief system that they do not adhere to. If we have a personal relationship with them, then yes, we should go to them in private and we should try and correct them. And if that doesn't work, we should bring others with us. But to bring them to the church, if they're not a member of the church, if they're not part of the body of Christ, that's all that these letters were being written to. These letters were being written to the body of Christ, to the church faithful, about the church, about what it means to be church. Most of the situations that I encounter or advise people in are those who are not in the church anymore. People trying to correct people or bring people back to the church, or they're asking advice like, how do I tell this person they're living in such a way that is going to lead to their destruction, but they're not a believer? They've turned away from the church. They no longer practice their faith. So we always have to remember the context of these passages, that in Matthew 18, Jesus is talking about if a brother sins against you. So what is the context of this relationship? I have to ask myself, will this be received well? Will it be received at all? Maybe I have to ask, is it my place to do this? Or do I just notice this from a distance? I had two friends from high school who didn't know each other very well. And after high school, I worked with one of them. And this guy was not particularly well-liked. He was a bit of a snob. And he decided he was going up for the Highway Patrol Academy. He wanted to be a Highway Patrol officer. And he one day followed someone on Facebook who was a good friend of mine, only to tell them that one of the pictures on their Facebook page of their taillights were illegal. That was it. Not to actually be friends, but to correct them something that they had no business correcting. There was no relationship there. He didn't even have the authority to do this yet. He was just being a snob and wanted to put forth his knowledge or whatever perceived authority he had. We have to be conscious of those kinds of things when it comes to correction in the church and outside of the church especially. Do I have any foundation of a relationship here? Is there any expectation that I will be heard? And maybe sometimes we don't know that. We need to pray for God to reveal the opportunity to open that person's heart and to give us a clear chance and the words to use if it is his will. So we can ask God, like, give me the opportunity if it's your will. And if it is your will, like, reveal that opportunity to me and give me the words to say. Ask for the intercession of your guardian angel and theirs to pray for both of you, to recognize, like, if this is possible, we need the help of prayer. And I think it's important. There's a really great book called Forming Intentional Disciples by Sherry Waddell. It's a very hugely popular book in the last 10, 15 years in the church. And Sherry Waddell, the author, what she does is she talks about how to get someone from non-belief to discipleship, and that path needs to cross several thresholds. And those thresholds, there's five of them that she names, are trust, curiosity, openness, seeking, and discipleship. I'll say those again. Trust, curiosity, openness, seeking, and discipleship. You cannot treat someone like a disciple and correct them as if they're already following Jesus if they don't even trust God yet, if they're not even curious about faith or open to it or seeking it on their own. And so we need to be aware of these things, that most people we encounter, they're not even at trust yet. They're at pre-trust. They don't trust the church. They don't trust Christians. They don't trust God. They've had a bad experience. They feel judged or condemned, or they feel like their lifestyle doesn't align with that. And they've made assumptions about how the church or Christians are going to perceive them or talk to them. And so we need to live in the context of a relationship. We need to build a relationship, not out of a desire to correct, but out of a desire to understand, to love, and to be in relationship with, so as to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, not the correction of Christ. We have to remember to speak from the positive and not the negative. An example of this is, let's say a person is not going to Mass who you know is a baptized Catholic. You could go up to him and say, you know, I know you're a baptized Catholic and you're not going to Mass. That's a mortal sin. And if you don't repent of that, you're going to go to hell. That's not a very loving or gentle thing to do. Yes, it might be theologically correct, but also you don't know if they are aware if that's a mortal sin. You don't know if they're consenting. You don't know if the struggles they're going through, if they're ill, they're unable to get there for some really good reason, if they're making restitution for that. Whatever it is, like, there are a lot of different gray area scenarios that might cause you to really be in the wrong if you're jumping to that place of judgment. And so instead of speaking from the negative, like that criticism does, speak from the positive. When you're in conversations with this person, they ask, how was your weekend? Say, oh my gosh, I went to Mass. It was so beautiful. I really love going to this church. The pastor said X and Y in his homily, and I just think it was so great. I really wish everyone would be part of this community. I'd love for you to come with me sometime. Like, speak from the positive. Make it so joyful, contagious, and appealing to the other person, that they initiate the desire potentially for correction or reversion. And it's not some kind of punishment that you are, or condemnation that you are speaking against them. We have to remember, like this passage says, he is expiation for our sins. We have to point them to Jesus, not to us being some correction. We don't point them to their problems. We point them to Jesus. And we are meant to be an example with our life and our words, speaking from the positive, living from the positive. Nobody wants to be Christian if we are just grumpy, judgmental Christians. Nobody wants that type of life or environment. And if so, that's all that we offer them, they're going to rebuke that. No one is going to want to be part of that. We have to be aware of our own need to follow Jesus. Like it says in this passage, those who say, I know him, but do not keep his commandments are liars, and the truth is not in them. Jesus most frequently preaches against hypocrisy and unforgiveness. And we need to be conscious of those things first and foremost. Believers most often fall prey to hypocrisy and unforgiveness. We judge others, but then we don't live up to the things that we judge them for. And then other people hurt us or leave the church or say things about the church, and we harbor ill will against them, and we don't extend the compassion and forgiveness of Christ, and we hold on to unforgiveness. We need to live in such a way that provides the evidence that what we believe and share with others is true and good and beautiful, and it elicits unending joy and peace. That is the power of the Easter season. That's what the Easter season is all about. That's what the resurrection is all about. That we cannot do this on our own. We needed a Savior to die and rise for us. But because he rose, we know that he has power over everything that we could be going through. And we speak out of that power, out of that joy, out of that forgiveness that we need to claim for ourselves. Not that we can do it on our own, but we need correction. We need mercy. We need forgiveness. And so we share the beauty of having received that instead of acting like we are in the position of Christ to be in the judgment seat and to go condemn or correct others, especially when we don't have a context of a relationship to do it out of. Especially when we might be just as guilty of the things we're condemning or judging others for or criticizing them for. So we need to be very wary, brothers and sisters, of our readiness to jump to judgment or correction. We must look first at ourselves. As Scripture says, look first to the wooden beam in your own eye and not the splinter in your neighbor's eye. Are we willing to be corrected? Are we willing to conform our hearts to the Lord? And then not act as though we're in a position of being higher than or above them to correct others, but instead going out and sharing the joy of having been corrected, of having received the mercy of Christ, having received his forgiveness, having our lives changed for the better because of him. That is something other people will be attracted to. That is something other people desire. We need to live out of that reality. That is all I have for you this week, my brothers and sisters. God bless you. Happy Easter season. And until next time, I will see you in the Eucharist. God bless.